Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Request that comes, we're able to say yes to. We are such a blessed people, and I just thank God that I serve such an amazing group. I do. What is Jesus doing? How many get your wristbands on? You still got them? How many haven't worn them ever since the first day? Still got mine there. Get stuck under my sleeve. Now some of you just not wearing them. Don't care. I know. You need Jesus. What is Jesus doing? So we're going to deal with this several weeks. Next week, what is Jesus doing? He already told me what he's doing next week. He's bringing families and friends to Impact Church. Because it's Thanksgiving. And you know, that's what you do on Thanksgiving. Turn to your neighbor and say, next Sunday, Jesus is bringing family and friends to church. Come on. Come on! All right. All right, what is Jesus doing? 1 John 4:4, he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria right there, the first one. It's right there in the next slide. It's coming up right now. Any minute, there it is. He needed to go through Samaria. I mean, he needed to. Samaria is a place they never went through. I mean, especially rabbis or religious people, they on purpose went around. They went through a journey of hardship and difficulty just so they didn't have to go through there. Jesus is teaching. He said, come on, lads, it's time to confront what you've been taught to avoid. And it's time to confront what you've been taught to avoid. Time to start sharing your life. It's time to start impacting people. It's time to get out of bed. It's time to challenge yourself. Come on, it's time to confront your discomfort. And it's also time to confront your comfort. Some of us are too comfortable where we're at in our own journey and don't realize that right now you exist to give yourself away. You exist. The only debt you have now is to love others with the goodness of Jesus Christ. And that should be going on in your life. What is Jesus doing? He's confronting people. Come on. It's time to get out there. It's time to go where there's brokenness and where there's unlovely situations and to bring the goodness of God. He needed to go through Samaria. Last week we talked about rest. What is real rest? Jesus was constantly in conflict with religion. Constantly. In fact, he didn't just get attacked from them. He took them on. He just fought religion. I reckon he couldn't stand religion. I mean, it's got to be pretty rough if you're fashioning a whip and you walk into the temple and you beat everybody up and kick everybody out. I think you got an attitude when you do that. I think some things are really frustrating, and he confronted religion. He didn't coexist with it. He picked a fight with it. And you know what? Religion is the worst ugly devil. I mean, that one will send more people to hell than anything. I tell you, it's religion that keeps people from that wonderful, beautiful relationship with God. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest was really, he was talking about the Sabbath. You guys are practicing Sabbath without rest. You're not enjoying the relationship with God. You've turned it into a ritual to be performed and obeyed rather than a relationship to enjoy. And then the message, I love it. It says, are you tired? You're worn out? You're burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. And I'll show you how to take real rest. I'll show you how to have real Sabbath. I'll show you how to really enjoy the things that God designed for your enjoyment and for your refreshment. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, so we're going to travel on today. What is Jesus doing? And before I jump into the rest of the sermon, I'm going to ask Stefan. Stefan's going to come. He's going to share a little bit of his journey with you. Are you ready? Now, Stefan is one of our interns. So here comes Stefan.
Cheryl said, just tell him to hold the mic up and talk slowly. All right.
Not that slowly. Come on, tell us your story.
Well, I guess I used to be like pretty high on drugs. A lot of you used to see me until then. Like my habit was getting pretty bad. I was thinking about getting a job just because, you know, like selling drugs wasn't enough to cover my bills anymore. When I started coming here, you know, like I was kind of broke. I was in debt. I was having trouble paying my bills. You know, I was, you know, barely sleeping, rarely eating. Basically, I was in rough shape. You know, around like 4 years ago, I basically looked like I was dying. And then I started coming here and met some nice people in the healing rooms. And you all know who you are, but I'm going to talk about two very special ones today, Pat and John Watt. They basically started praying a lot of like restoration and redemption over me. And I just, you know, things that bring back things that have been lost and taken from me. And like I used to laugh it off, you know, crazy Christians and their crazy prayers, you know. But, you know, like years ago, I went to university and screwed around until I screwed up and didn't go back. And a little while, and like around like 2006, I learned a little bit of glass blowing and screwed around until I screwed up and didn't go back. And now I'm in a master's program and I have a glass studio and things are going really well. So, like, maybe the prayers weren't so crazy after all. And it's not like I'm just, you know, doing this. Things are going well. I got the award for mature student last year. I was a couple percent off getting the award for best first year average. And like now I'm starting to get glass sales. I've paid my rent 2 months in a row now. That's pretty big. But out of my message, though, it's like you got to realize that God is no respecter of persons. Like, it's not like I'm special or anything. That if you've got something brokenness in your life or something that needs fixed, you know, God can fix that for you, too. You know, and if you don't know where to start, like coming up to the altars, you know, to the people that are here praying at the end of the service, it's a great place to start.
That's some good stuff right there. Hang on. You know, I had Stefan came and I always enjoyed when Stefan wanted to come make an appointment with me because they were always very brief. He would come and make an appointment. He'd have like a couple things he wanted to ask you. That's it. That's good. Thanks. And then he'd leave $20 on the table like he had to pay for the session. It was always really interesting, you know. And I put that in the offering, of course. I didn't buy pizza with it, although it looks like I did. But you know, then Stefan would come and he came. He says, you don't understand. I got prayed for. And it's not like, you know, I was weaned off of drugs or anything like that. Like immediately, I had absolutely zero desire for drugs. It was just like, boom. There you go. So it wasn't like I got help and I progressed. I was like, so I couldn't believe it. I was like, it's done. It's totally done. It's so good. And that was so much fun because Stefan was going to this church. He was going to about 20 other churches. He just loved church and, you know, every kind of church and all those things. And I was like, my God, he's got to get planted somewhere. But I thought, he'll figure that out. So it was a pastor at some other church told him, you need to get plugged into a church. He said, really? So then he came and saw me. He says, I want to go to Impact Church. I said, I knew you would. So I said, just a good choice, you know. So then he came to me later on. He says, I ran into the dean of the seminary and he says that, you know, he thinks if I write a paper, I can get direct entry into the master's program for the divinity program. And I went, what? I mean, I worked my butt off and never had that kind of favor. I'm like, but you know, I'm just like, well, that's not fair. It's just, it's wow. I mean, that's amazing stuff. So then he writes a paper, shows me the paper, and it's all about his journey, talking about, you know, went to Impact Church, God delivered me, God healed me, all this stuff, all these miracles in his life. And I'm going, I don't know how this will go down with an Anglican seminary. But anyways, I said, sounds like a good paper. He put it in, and sure enough, he got granted direct entrance into the master's program. Yeah. So I think that's really, really awesome. And like Stefan said, if he did it for him, he'll do it for you. He's no respecter of persons. So all you have to say is, next. Because you're next. Say, I'm next. I'm next. Bless you, buddy. Zach, would you come on up here? Where's Zach? Zach, you there? Come on up here. Thanks, buddy. Stay here. Stay here, Stefan. I didn't work that hard in Bible school. Like right in the middle of a sermon, you know. All right, hey, who have I got here? Gord here? Any of other elders here today? Come on up. Just want to pray. I just want to introduce you to these guys because for the next, you know, 7-8 months, they are working on staff with us here at the church. So they will be doing things and they will be active in things. So if you kind of see them doing stuff, you go, who are these guys? What are they doing? You know, that's because they're here. They're doing an internship. They're being trained. They're learning about what it is to serve the body of Christ. So we want to make sure you understand these are these guys. And I think it's really, really cool that the Anglican Seminary wants Impact Church to partner with them in raising up what they're sending out. So we'll have their professor here tomorrow night actually doing a little session with Stefan. And I'm praying that this will be an inroads into us to really have an active involvement in that seminary. So pretty neat, eh? Okay, that's good. So we just want to lay hands on you. And as a fellowship, just receive you, welcome you, and bless you on this journey. Are you ready? But Father, we thank you right now. We thank you for Zach and we thank you for Stefan. Lord, bless them. We actually feel honored and privileged that, Lord, their passion and desire is to learn about serving you here. They want Impact be a place that shapes and fashions the way they serve you and the purpose of God in their life. Very, very humbling. Very humbled by that, Lord. And we not only receive them, we bless them. And as a fellowship, we embrace them. And we pray, Father, that you would use us as a tool to forge the desires of their heart and to bring forth these things for your honor and for your glory. So we lay our hands on them. We identify them. We set them apart for this special journey that they'll be on with us. We bless them and commission them to fulfill this purpose. We bless them now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. That's good stuff right there. That's good. That's a really good story, isn't it? It's a really good story. And it's Stefan's story. And you can argue with my sermons if you want, but you can't argue with Stefan's story. You can argue with my sermons if you want, but you can't argue with John's story. You can't argue with what's happening in John's mom's life. And John's praying for his mom every night, and life is getting better. Next! I mean, come on! This is really, really working and touching lives. So I want to go to a very, very familiar passage, all right? And it's something you're all very familiar with. It's the story about the Good Samaritan. Say, Good Samaritan. I mean, even people who don't go to church know that. There's like Good Samaritan laws. I couldn't find the law. I tried to find it in Alaska because they say there's a law up there that if somebody ends up, you know, stranded in Alaska, it's the law. You got to pick them up. Like, you can get charged for leaving somebody stranded. And makes sense, I guess, because if 40, 50 below and you're stranded, I mean, you should stop and pick the person up. You know what I mean? I mean, so, but there was a case in Quebec a couple of years ago where some guys were partying it up and got a little carried away, and one of the guys overdosed right in front of them, and they didn't know what to do. They were afraid to call an ambulance, afraid to call the police because they'd been doing drugs, and they didn't know what to do, so they were like, so they literally just watched their friend die of an overdose. By the morning, he was just dead, and they're like, oh, gee, I guess we better call somebody now. And that's horrible, and one of the fellas got charged for neglect, and because they just watched this fella and didn't help him. So they said, well, we need to make laws where, you know, when someone's in trouble, you got to help them, and you got to do something and not be worried about some kind of crazy prosecution or something. But so everybody kind of knows when you're a Good Samaritan, it means you went out of your way. You did something really excessive, and I mean, you stopped and interrupted your own life to really help somebody in need. So we kind of understand the Good Samaritan. But we're going to look at that today, and why did Jesus use that story and what it's all about. Are you ready? So it's Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now a lawyer, when they say lawyer, they mean one of the guys who was of the religious party, who was a legal expert at the law of Moses and at the law of the rabbinical code. So there was somebody who was a guy who just, he could tell you if you're being a really, really good legalist, you know, he was in the law, like people obeying the law. So he was one of these law keeper guys who was a lawyer. He was an expert at keeping the law. So he stood up and he wanted to test Jesus. Say test. So he wasn't out to get help. He was like, I'm going to test this Jesus guy. So a lawyer comes to test Jesus, and he says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that is the big question. Even amongst the whole group of legalists, even in every religious sect, no matter how hard you're trying to earn eternal life, there's always this nagging question in the back of your mind, did I do enough? If your route to eternity, if your route to life, the afterlife or a resurrected life, if your route to that is your ability or your striving or your hard works, how will I absolutely know that I've done enough? How will I know that I've dung the bell? I mean, don't you wish there was someone go ding ding, made it, you know? Yes, I finally made it. I heard the bell. Woo, I'm in. Well, that was what they lived under. They lived under this constant legalism of you had to keep all these rules. And then even in keeping all the rules, you weren't quite sure whether you had eternal life. So here's a legalist. Here's a lawyer, an expert at the law of Moses. And he's coming to Jesus saying, how can I know? How can I absolutely know that I have inherited eternal life? What can I do? Say do. Say do-do. Religion is do-do. But a relationship is done-done. See, he didn't know, what is there I can do? And that's what they're teaching the people all the time. You got to do this. You got to do that. And he's saying, how do I know if I did enough? How do I know? How do I know if I did enough? Verse 26, and he said to him, well, what's written in the law? I mean, you're a lawyer. You're an expert in this. What's written in the law? I mean, what's your reading of it? So he answered him, and this is something every good Jewish believer, every good teacher, certainly, of Jewish tradition, would have done at least twice a day. And this is something he said at least twice a day. Look at it. Look at it. You ready? Verse 26. What do you see? Verse 27. So he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Right out of the law. Right out of Deuteronomy, right out of Leviticus. It's in the law. So that passage that I just read, what is it? It's the law. Will the obeying the law get you into heaven? No. Are you under the law? No. So he gave the law answer, and this is an amazing passage, because what this says is this takes the whole of the law and the prophets and brings it into a tight little package, because the first side of the Ten Commandments are what you have to do in your relationship with God, and the other part of the Ten Commandments are what you do in relationship to others. So if you want to fulfill the law, if you want to completely fulfill the law, love God with everything in you and love your neighbors as you love yourself. And if you do that, ba-ding, cha-ching, bing, you're in. All right, so it sounds good, doesn't it? Try that. So he said, well, it's written, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength. So that's what he tried to do. So verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. Hey, and you know what? You'll get that in a lot of churches. You'll have that taught. I had a preacher I was listening to yesterday who said, this is what the church is supposed to do. And I went, wow, you just actually told us that the church has to do the law. And people still teach this. They teach this verse. This is really loving God. This is the law. And this is the standard. If we really live by that, then you got to love the Lord with everything in you. And then you got to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And you got to give yourself totally away to your neighbor. I mean, how many would say, I think I've done that. I'm pretty good with that. How many want to stand before the face of Almighty God and say, if that's the standard, I'm willing right now to say, I think I made it. Have you ever had a moment where you might have just failed a little bit? You ever had a day where you weren't full on for God? You ever had a moment where maybe you had a bad thought or did something poor or shared a white lie? Man, you're out. You're a dog liar. You never did it. Because you don't have to do it a little bit. You got to do it constantly in every moment of your life. It's the law. So Jesus gave him a chance. What's it saying? Jesus said, go ahead. You're right. Give that a try. See how you can do. Because perfect love needs no rules. And that's perfect love. Loving God with everything and loving others as yourself. Perfect love needs no rules. And if you can fulfill perfect love, and if you do that for your whole life with intensity, you're in. What he should have done was cried out for mercy, because he recognized that's a standard not one of us could achieve. How are you doing? All right, stay with me. It's all good. Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself. Interesting. I mean, he just gave the right answer. Jesus said, right, that's exactly what the law says. Knock yourself out. See how that goes for you. But you know why he said wanting to justify himself? Because he had to know right inside that. And then he was still arrogant enough to say, you know, maybe the God part I've been pretty good at. But hey, the neighbor thing, I think I'm pretty good with the neighbor, unless you got a different definition of neighbor, because I'm pretty good, I think, with most folks. But hey, wanting to justify himself, he said, well, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? So Jesus gets to engage again in the conversation. He says, who is your neighbor? So Jesus then said, who is your neighbor? Are you ready? I'm going to take what you just gave me back, and I'm going to put the law on steroids. I'm going to take this rule and I'm going to jack it up to its nth degree, because I think you think loving your neighbor, you've got a certain picture of it and an application of it, but I'm going to take it to a level where you'll really understand that you can't do the law. So that's why he told the story. He didn't tell it so that we could preach on it and say, you guys should all be good to people. You should be good to people. But being good to people, the whole thing is here. The question is, how do I get eternal life? You don't get eternal life by being good to people. You should be good to people, but you only get eternal life by saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. But this guy was too proud to ask for mercy. But Jesus said, I'm going to stretch it. I'm going to give him a shot. I'm going to go for it. All right. So Jesus says, put this up on the board here. Two radical reversals. You ready? Here it comes right now. Boom. There it is. Two radical reversals. He turned theory into practice, less talk and more action. And he turned the outcast into the teacher. All right. He turned theory into practice and he turned the outcast into the teacher. Verse 30. Then Jesus answered, said, well, look, let me tell you a story. All right. He said, there was a certain man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing. There's a picture of Jericho right here, the Jericho Road. It's coming up right now. It's a picture. It's there. It is. There it is. You can just leave it on that picture there for a bit. But that's the actually the Jericho Road. So they're going down. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So there's a certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's 4,000 feet down, 17 miles, 4,000 feet down, and it's a messy road. It's where people can hide. There's caves and crags and rocks. And it's a really, really messy place. But here was a guy who was going down. A certain man went down from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Leaving somebody half dead means he's probably bleeding out, his bones are broken, he's an absolute mess, and the guy's here naked, bleeding, and dying on the Jericho Road. Here he is on the Jericho Road. So, this road was called the Way of Blood. I mean, this was a place where it was common knowledge that for years, even in last years, and I mean, some people have been there. They know what it is when you actually take the bus down a stretch of that road and I think that bus is hanging half off the side. It's a craggy, messy spot. But this was a spot that was full of robbers and thieves. So Jesus picked this road on purpose. He said there was somebody going down the most dangerous, messed up road in our culture. And this guy went down that road, and sure enough, he got beaten up by thieves. They stole his clothing. He was wounded, naked, and half dead on the Jericho Road. Verse 31. Now, by chance, a priest came down the road. Woo! Yes! Oh, that's so good. A priest came down the road, and he's saying this to a teacher of the law. He's saying this to a guy who understands the law. A priest should understand the law. So this is good because we know what the law says when you come across a stranger. I think there's a verse in Exodus 23, 4 and 5. There's several verses talking about what happens with a stranger. But pull it up here. I got Exodus 23, 4 and 5. There it is. Now listen to this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. Your enemies, this is the law. If you meet your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you, who is lying under its burden, you will not refrain from helping it. You shall surely help him with it. I just used the donkey or the ox just to show that not only does the scriptures and the law say you should help somebody who's wounded or hurt and broken, but it says you should help somebody's livestock. You would reckon if the story is a certain man is beat up and left for dying and a priest who teaches this stuff, that you take care of your neighbors. If he's teaching this stuff, surely an opportunity to help somebody, surely the priest who teaches this practices what he preaches. So great story, because here comes a priest. Woo! Amen. Here comes a priest, and it says, and he passed him by on the other side. It's the old, I don't know. He didn't want to get involved. It's not my responsibility. It is your responsibility. You're a teacher of the law. You're somebody who knows you're supposed to engage right now. Yeah, not my problem. I'm not wearing a wristband. What do I care if somebody asks me what that's about and I get to share the gospel? Who cares? Is that important? Anyways, just threw that in for fun. What else is it? Come on. Teacher of the law would have known that. Verse 32, likewise a Levite. So you're literally taking the whole religious group. You got the tribal Levites, you got the priests, you got the whole group of the whole elite religious group from top to bottom. The Levite goes by, he comes by, he looked, and he passed by on the other side as well. There's a word for pass by, but this word is anti-pass by. This is not just pass by. It literally is an intensifier. Anti is like rage, you know, anti-Christ. Well, they didn't just pass by, they anti-passed by. They passed by with just incredible rage. Like, whoa, I'm not getting involved in that. So, gee, why is he telling the story? Because the guy wants to know how to get eternal life. And he said, well, you love God with everything in you, and then you love your neighbor. And then he said, well, who's my neighbor? So Jesus is telling the story. Keep all that in mind. And he says, these religious people, they did not help somebody right in front of them. So now listen, he takes that on, he goes on. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Ugh. Unbelievable. You're going to throw a Samaritan in the story. I can't believe it. Ugh. See, they just, like we said earlier a few weeks ago, that's why Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. He's breaking down barriers. And I love this. He takes the most hated person in their mindset and he makes him the good guy. I love, isn't Jesus brilliant? He's so great. You know, when they really wanted to insult Jesus in John 8:48, when you really want to insult, here's what they said about Jesus. The Jews answered him, said, do we not say rightly, you're a Samaritan and you have a devil? That's what they said to Jesus. They're so ticked off with his preaching. You're a Samaritan and you have a devil. Ha! I told him. I mean, that's what people did. But this is, and Jesus takes the Samaritan and he makes him the hero in the story. Look on the next verse. It says, and when he saw him, the Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion. Compassion is you don't just feel pity for him, you get involved in the situation. You don't just try to pull him out of the ditch, you get in the ditch with him. You find yourself and you identify with it and you get yourself alongside of that situation so you can bring tangible change. He had compassion. So he went with him and he bandaged his wounds. This guy's naked. Where'd he get the bandages? I don't know. Maybe he was tearing his own clothes apart and bandaging this guy. Or he had something with him, but out of his own supplies, he's taking care of this guy. He's binding up his wounds. He put in a couple of drops of oil and a couple of drops of wine. He poured in the oil and the wine. The wine is going to cleanse and the oil is going to bring healing. And he didn't just little dabble, do you? He poured in. He's carrying oil. He's carrying wine. He's carrying that wonderful cleansing power, the blood of Christ. And he's pouring in the anointing of the Spirit. He's pouring in the oil and the wine. He's bringing healing and restoration to this fella's life. He bandaged up his wound. He poured in the oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal. He put him up on his own beast and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. He stayed there. That means he took care of him because it says on the next day. So what we know is this guy went to the inn. He'd done everything good medically for him and then he stayed the night. I want to make sure this guy makes it through the night. He's in a tough spot. He's in a bad place. And then in the morning, says in the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. 2 denarii is like a couple of months' wages. Some people say it might even be more than that. But he took out a couple of months' wages. That's only a couple $100 for me. I know you folks, it's a lot more. But I mean, this guy took a couple of months. A stranger. Some guy randomly on the Jericho Road. A Samaritan. Binds him up. Helps him up. Puts him on his beast. Puts him there in the Best Western. And he gets him all fixed up. And then he goes to the front desk. Says, I got a guy down in room 103. I got some people coming to visit. Make sure he's going to be okay. I got to go away. But look, whatever's going on, I got 2 months' wages I'm going to give you. Let's make sure this guy recovers. Let's say restore. Let's see everything restored. John's mom's being restored. Stefan's life's being restored. This guy's life's being restored. You're involved in a life of restoration. So then, he says, on the next day he departed, took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper. Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come back, I will repay you. So not only just what I gave you, but when I come back, if you had to spend more, and I don't care. I mean, whatever it takes, you make sure. I mean, I don't even care if you rip me off. I don't care who you spend or what you spend. But if it takes anything else to bring this guy to full restoration, he said, go for it and do it. Put it on me. I'll make sure that he is totally restored. Hey, how many think that's a pretty awesome story? What's it in the context of? Here's what it's in the context of. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, you got to treat your neighbor like that. Does anybody tell me? I don't know. Maybe there's someone in the room that's been that awesome. But believe me, Jesus isn't just saying, when random events like that happen, that's how you deal with your neighbor. Because he said, tell me then, in this story, not who's your neighbor, but who behaved neighborly. Who was the neighbor in this story? And the teacher of the law had to say, I guess it was the guy who showed mercy, the Samaritan. Now listen, who do you right now take care of that kind of way in your life? Who's the one person in your life that gets that kind of care every day? And if he was ever beat up or sick, you would spend all your resources making sure that that one person was taken care of. Who's the one person in your world that you would exhaust everything to make sure he makes it? Do you know who that one person is? It's you. It's you and it's only you. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, let me explain what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You would exhaust everything to make sure you made it. Therefore, you would take the same effort to exhaust everything to make sure somebody else made it. Do you get what I'm saying? Which Jesus hoped that the lawyer would have cried out and said, oh, in that case, mercy! Mercy! This wasn't a little cute illustration to make us more charitable and kind to our neighbor. This was a story to show you that you can't fulfill the law without the mercy of God. You can never inherit eternal life if God himself doesn't bow himself down and pick you out of your messy world and redeem you. Say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And that's really what the whole story is about. John 13, 34. I think we got it up there. There it is. So say a new commandment. What does that mean? It's new. What does it mean? Literally, the New Testament says that the new covenant made the old covenant obsolete. Say obsolete. What does that mean about love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself? What does that mean about that verse? It's obsolete. Preachers still keep preaching it. They still keep preaching the law and hammering people over the head. And so I walk out of church thinking, I just got to love God more. And I got to treat my neighbors better. Wow. Because if I want eternal life, I got to work harder. That verse is obsolete. I'm not telling you that. The Bible tells you that. And that's what Jesus was trying to say right here, is the power of sin is the... Pardon me? The power, where does sin get its power, Pastor? The Bible says the power of sin is the law. You know, when you preach the law on people, you literally are empowering sin. You are empowering missing the mark. You are empowering failure. Hello. Hello. At least nod your head, even if you're not sure. It's the absolute truth, please. It's all about him. A new commandment I give to you that you, listen to this now. Here's the new covenant. That you love one another as I have loved you. Woo! 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 See, loving my neighbor as myself, that's really cool. But loving other people as he's loved me. Wow. How's he loved you? Totally, completely, freely, 100%. Let me give you a word. You ready? We say it all the time. I don't think we even really fully grasp it, though. Unconditionally. You know, religion has a lot of conditions. And if you be honest with yourself, you got conditions for your own little Christian experience with God. And you apply those to other people, too, because we're so awesome. But you know what? Jesus loves me. Go look it up. Unconditional E. Hello. What is Jesus doing? He's loving people unconditionally. Oh, Jesus. Is anybody enjoying this so far? Let me try and bring it to a rapid conclusion. All right. Now I can do it. Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given. Ha ha! I can do this. You know I can do this? Because I'm leaning hard into the Holy Spirit. You know I can manifest the fruit of the Spirit? How do I manifest it? By trying hard. No, I manifest it by yielding to Him. The fruit of the Spirit is, the fruit of this relationship is. The fruit of being hooked up and wrapped up in Jesus, it's naturally manifest in my life. I can love people like Jesus because I got the Spirit of God in me. The Holy Ghost has been pouring the love of God in me. I can unconditionally love everyone. Yes. He gave me a standard and then He fulfilled the standard in Christ and He poured the reality in my life and I can unconditionally love. The minute you stop beating people over the head with the law, quit using that verse to try to get people to perform better. Hey, I heard a preacher and he's using it in a good context. I get what he means by it, but you just used the law. It makes me want to stand up and drop kick from the top rope. But anyways, it boggles my mind that people who teach doctrine haven't got a grasp of it. Okay, enough of that. So the Samaritan teaches us. You ready? Here's what the Samaritan teaches. Opportunity is everywhere. Open your eyes. Open your heart. Open your wallet. And repeat as necessary. Opportunity is everywhere. Open your eyes. Open your heart. Open your wallet. And repeat as necessary. Now, we want to take up another offering. So, but we can love as Jesus loved. I mean, look at that. I mean, that's what He's teaching us. So let me just ask you another question here. I think I got a slide for it. Do I? Pull up the next slide for me. Go ahead. Go ahead. Give me the next slide. We got the next slide? Boom. Let me ask you something. Where is the Jericho Road? Well, it's back in the Holy Land. Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho. Where is the Jericho Road? Now, I was thinking about our town, and you know, the other day I went to, what's it called, the Root Cellar or something there? What's it called? Is that what it's called? Little restaurant there, and I'm really glad to see them renewing, you know, that area between Adelaide and Queen or Quebec, right between down Dundas, because, you know, I drive down there, and it's sometimes, I don't know, but it's a bit, you know, I'm a bit messed up myself, but some creepy things I see going down that road. I see people, I think that might be a prostitute, I'm not sure. And I see people that are broken, and I see people that, you know, I've been here for 26 years, and some of these same people are still there. They're just looking a little older. You know what? I drive down there, and I go like, wow, if there's a Jericho Road in this town, it's there. And I avoid that at all costs, don't you? Where's the Jericho Road in our city? Do you know why we bought this building? Because we found out where is the Jericho Road in London, Ontario. And we found somebody who did a big research paper on where is the community that's in the most crisis in London, Ontario. We read that paper. It said the Hamilton Road area, right in this area is in the most crisis in the whole city. This is the Jericho Road. Where's the Jericho Road? You know, John's in the Jericho Road. He's in the Jericho Road right there with his mother. His mother said, you can just let that carry on and slowly die and we'll comfort you and do the best we can. But where she was at in life, I want a little more life. And so, you know, cut it out and see what you can do. John moves back in. He prays every day for his mother. And he gets involved in her Jericho Road experience. And there's restoration. There's bone coming back, tissue coming back, things are coming back. Right here in the Jericho Road, Stefan found himself living here in our Jericho Road. I mean, I gotta get a job just to pay for my drugs. I'm not selling enough drugs to pay for the drugs I'm consuming. Hey, maybe I'll get some prayer. Totally delivered. Totally set free. Now he's in seminary and he wants to help other people. He wants to get into the Jericho Road. He wants to find people beaten half dead. And he wants to help them. There's people. Look beside you. Look across the room. There's people here on the Jericho Road. Now, I was on the Jericho Road earlier this year. My mom was 100 days in ICU. And we were fighting with my mom. I wasn't fighting with her. We were fighting with her against, you know, death and an attack on her life. And we spent 100 days. And when you got a loved one in ICU for 100 days, that consumes a lot of your time, a lot of your energy, a lot of what's going on. Not to mention how much you have to pay for parking, which is completely satanic. I'm telling you, it's awful. But you know, all those things went on. You know, Sharon went through the Jericho Road, and you know, her husband, the love of her life, you know, she goes through that situation where you come home and suddenly, bing, you got something that's inoperable, you can't do. And you see people on the Jericho Road and you find Jesus there and you see God moving and doing that, you know. There's people all around you right now, they're going through a Jericho Road. There's people around you, their marriage is blowing up. And they're sitting here, they're smiling at you, but their life is in pain. I don't know anybody like that, but you know what? It's possible. It's possible people you work with are going through incredible pain. And you know what? If you really want to be somebody who unconditionally loves, you're willing to look around and get involved. Look around. As people struggle. They lose their job. They go through difficulties. There's always an opportunity to unconditionally love somebody. What is Jesus doing? He's on the Jericho Road pouring in the oil and the wine and binding people up. We'd just been married about a year, and I got a phone call from my brother Dave. And David called, and he said, "Carl," I went, "Yeah, Dave, what's up?" He said, "It's Erica." I said, "Yeah." He says, "She's got leukemia, and it's the worst kind." And I just broke. I just began to cry. And my wife looked, and she went, "What is going on?" Because she'd never seen me cry, ever. Had never seen me cry. All of her dating and everything, never seen me cry. But I just began to weep, and all of a sudden, oh, my God. Erica was perfect. She was the most beautiful little kid. She was, I was like, oh my God. And we watched my brother and his wife go through this struggle with a little girl, 5 years old, afflicted with childhood leukemia, an attack on her body. And we're all getting checked to find out who's got blood marrow to help her out. And my brother David happened to be the best match. But the best place to go was Seattle, and our healthcare didn't cover it. So he needed hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to Seattle to get this blood marrow transplant with his daughter. And they squeezed his blood marrow out and they put it in her. And we had the whole community of Peterborough. They got together. They had dance-a-thons. They had bingos. I mean, that whole city of Peterborough literally became our family. And they all got behind us and raised hundreds of thousands of dollars to see that done. It was so amazing to see a community say, "This is our Jericho Road, and we love this family." So incredible. Erica went 99 days in absolute remission, her white blood cell count perfect. And they said, if you go 100 days, you're clear. That day, they came and said, "Oops, we've just had a really bad blood count." And so they went, "Uh-oh, we're going to have to keep you guys around." As they started to do some blood counts, sure enough, they said, "The leukemia's pushing back. It's begun to push back." And just broken, whole family broken. But you know, Erica said, "You know what? I actually am good to go see Jesus." She said, "I'm good with this." So she looked at everybody. She says, "Daddy, I don't want to go through that again. I don't want to do that again." And she literally was like, "I'd actually rather go see Jesus." A powerful kid. The kid had such a presence. Literally, when you walked into her hospital room, you'd walk in, "Hey, Erica," she'd look at you with her eyes and bring you across the room and say, "You stand there." She was a powerful kid. Broke our heart, but sure enough, a few months later, she passed away. That was really, really tough on that family. Really hard. I went through lots of situations, though, where we've seen healing. We've seen breakthrough. We've seen, you know, us enter into situation, we see restoration, and we see God's hand and God's move. But you know what? All around you, there's opportunities to manifest the kindness and the goodness of God. What is Jesus doing? He's getting involved in people's pain. He's getting involved in situations. He's helping people in those situations. He's binding up their wounds. He's helping. He's pouring in the oil and the wine, and he's committed to the restoration and the power of God being demonstrated in lives. Come on, why don't you stand up with me? Could I get all of our elders, wives, prayer teams, can you guys all come, just come on up front right now? You know, like what Stefan said. Stefan said, "Man, if you want restoration, get to the altar. If you want restoration, get some prayer. If you want restoration, say, God's doing stuff. He's ministering to people." You get other people. You may not be on the prayer team or you weren't scheduled for today. I don't care. Just if you're on a prayer team, come, please. Come on up and get involved with us, okay? I don't know where everything's at in your world, I'm not sure, but I don't like it when we just kind of go through life and we pretend it's all okay. Religion makes you hide. It's like last week we talked about the withered arm. For years he didn't stretch it out because I don't want to show that I got something lacking in my life. But you know, when you stretch it out, it's when God can touch it, he can heal it. You know, maybe you're on a Jericho road right now. Maybe you're in a place right now where you just feel beat up and half dead. And there's not the full fervor and, you know, vigorous life. God promised life and more abundantly. I'm just not getting it. It's a real promise. He is your Father and he wants to do that for you. You know, these folks are all here spread out across the front. And you know, if you're going through a Jericho Road experience today, would you let these people pour in the oil and the wine? Would you let Jesus get involved in your life? Would you come and let somebody pray for you and minister to you and just demonstrate the goodness of God for you? And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you, it's not about what you have to do. It's just about saying yes to a wonderful God who loves you. Because he's done it all. He covered it all. And he wants to not just love you, he wants to pour his love in your heart. All you got to do is say, I say yes to that wonderful plan where you, Jesus, brought me into the family. And I say yes to you as my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. That's all you got to do. And then you're not a part of the church, although it is all about church, trust me. You're part of the beautiful family of God. Let's just bow our heads right now. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, I pray for all those that, right here, our friends, our family. I know what it's like to have a family member going through a brutal experience, and it's hard. But I don't want anybody in my family right here in front of me going through a brutal time and just hiding and just trying to get through it, trying to track along. We want to pour in the oil and the wine. We want to see full restoration in their hearts and their lives. Father, I pray people would just really be open to get ministry today. And if you're on that road in Jesus' name right now, I pray that you would let Jesus come alongside of you right now. That you'd let him pour in. That you just hand it over to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I can just give it all away right now. And I trust you that you are a God who restores. You are a God who brings recovery and restoration in my life. And I receive that now. I declare a preferred future. I declare strength. I declare life. I declare right now that your mercy is enough and it will bring me through in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to kind of close the official part of the service. But if you need prayer, please get up here. There's plenty of folks here. You're not going to have a wait or stand in line. But come get some prayer and let them minister to you. All right? Heavenly Father, I bless this house right now. I bless each and every one here. I thank you that your love, it is a great love. And I pray the revelation of it will be clear to each one. Oh, Jesus, your grace, your all wonderful favor. Let the knowledge that it wraps and surrounds us be clear to each person. And Holy Spirit, your divine partnership, that you're with me and never leave me or forsake me, that you're with me every moment of the day, your divine fellowship goes with each one completely and wholly. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you. Now come. The altars are open. I want you to come. Maybe there's somebody beside you that you know needs to come. Ask the person beside you, say, do you need to go up there? Talk to somebody, say, do you need prayer? Because I'm telling you, he's ready to meet you right now. He's ready to touch you. He's ready to demonstrate his love for you. Come on. The altars are open right now.